pulling a muscle in my back, and I don't know any of you out there that have ever done anything like that before, but there is something that can absolutely compromise your life if you pull a muscle in your back. So with that being said, there's nobody in here that needs to remind your pastor of how important certain parts of your body are if they're not in good working order and in the place they need to be, amen? Which is interestingly what we're going to be talking about beginning this week. We're beginning a new series today on the subject of the gifts of the body. And what we're going to be learning through this particular series of messages is the important role all of the parts of the body play in the body of Christ, particularly though we're not going to be focusing on the teeth, the nose, the eyes, or the hair. All of the parts of the body that everybody seems to notice first and esteem and honor and spend all their time focusing on. We're not going to be talking about the fivefold ministry gifts. We're going to be talking about all the rest of the parts of the body that might be in the back and unseen that are the support system that makes the body really function the way it needs to function. You interested in learning anything about this? I think this is something that's very important for our particular body here to learn. I think every church needs to learn this so that we can give honor to all the parts of the body. Because, you know, the Apostle Paul actually told us that we need to be giving more of an effort to give more honor to the more uncomely parts, the parts that are not honored as much in the body of Christ. And so I think we need to obey what the Apostle Paul taught us, don't we? So we need to be looking at what those parts of the body are and learning their important role and giving them a little bit more recognition. And so we're going to be spending some time doing this over the remaining couple of months of this year. So let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans, the 12th chapter. And I want you to know, even though this is part one of a new teaching that we are doing here, I believe that this is a rhema word, particularly to our worship leaders who are leaving us today. As I was preparing and studying today, you know, I had several scriptures, and I think these are things that we will tackle, but I know that the Lord transitioned me a little bit and had me wanting to focus on some other things that I believe is really going to be for you guys today. So everybody has ears to hear what the Spirit will be saying to us. Amen? Romans chapter 12. Is there anything good in this chapter? Love it. Book of Romans. If you've never spent any time in your Christian life studying the book of Romans in depth, in detail, going verse by verse through it, you're missing a big part of Christianity. Because this is Romans' road to righteousness. And everything in it shows us how to fulfill God's plan, will, and destiny for our lives and what God's heart is for the Christian life. It's beautifully written. It's perfectly orated by the Apostle Paul, and it shows us how to walk in God's will for our lives, which is the title for my message today, Keys to Walking in the Will of God for Our Lives. So Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read through, I believe, the 8th verse. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you. Now notice he's addressing everybody that was among this church. So is there anybody being left out here? Is there any person in the body of Christ that Paul is not addressing these statements to? No. So he says, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one. Say each one. To each one a measure of faith. So you know what that means? That every person in the body of Christ has a specific measure of faith. And that's not necessarily talking about that we've been given the same measure. You'll come to find that out in the following verses. That there is different measures of faith that has been delved out, that's been dealt to accompany the grace that's been put on each one of our lives. And that's why he goes on to say, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Now notice what he goes on to say in verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." And then he goes on to describe certain gifts in the body. "If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." Now, I don't necessarily believe that this is an exhaustive list of all the different functions and parts in the body of Christ. I believe Paul was basically giving us a good starter list to show us various gifts that have been given to us in the body of Christ. And so there's just a good possibility that out of all these things that we just read, you might fit that bill. You might be somebody that's been gifted with an unusual amount of mercy in your heart. You might be somebody who's gifted to lead. You might be somebody who's gifted to give. You might be somebody who's gifted to prophesy. You might be somebody who is gifted to do any of these number of things. And some of us are gifted to do multiple things in our life. But the real point that the Apostle Paul is making right here is we are a body and we're meant to function together and find out exactly what God's will is for our life, what we're called to do, and how to operate in those things. So let's go back to verse 1, and this week I want to spend our time in verses 1 and 2, because I believe these first couple of verses kind of propel us into understanding what God's will is, of what position we have in the body of Christ. Notice that he begins by saying, "I beseech you." Now that's not a word we use today, is it? I haven't had anybody come to me in the past couple of decades and saying, "Pastor, I beseech you." No, this is just an old English word that means "I beg you" or "I plead with you." It's a word that's drawing on somebody basically saying, "I really want you to get this. I really want you to do the following thing that I'm about to mention." And notice what he uses as the motivating factor. He says, "I beg or I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Say it with me. By the mercies of God. What the Apostle Paul is using here to basically instill in us a desire to do the thing that we're supposed to do in our life, what is the responsibility as a Christian, is what? God's mercy. How many of you know it's not fear that should be motivating us? It's not even necessarily reward that should be motivating us. The main thing that should motivate us to find our place in the body and do what God's called us to do is all, I said all, the mercy that has been bestowed on us in Christ Jesus. And in case you haven't noticed it yet, in case you haven't ever realized it, you have been shown a tremendous amount of mercy in your life. And you might be thinking, "Well, I haven't been as bad as that person, or I'm not as ugly as that person, or I haven't made all those kind of mistakes." Trust me, you need just as much mercy as they do, because all of our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. And I'm talking about our good works, our behavior. All of us are in need, desperate need, of great mercy in our life. And the good news is that all of us have been born again according to, as Peter said, the abundant mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if God would have just came down and his plan of salvation would have just basically entailed, "All right, guys, you already got the sin nature. You're destined to go to hell. There's all this bad stuff, and this is your lot in life. But you know what? I'm going to show you a little bit of mercy, and I'm going to come and take you out of that despicable position, and I'm going to set you out of it to where now you got a second chance, essentially. And now all you got to do is make some right decisions, follow my law, and do all these different things. And if you do those things, then you'll inherit heaven." Many Christians think that's exactly the way it happened. But that's not how it happened. Because that would have just been mercy. And that would have been more than we deserved, right? But how many of you know that's not what God did? God not only came and brought us out of this condition to where we were destined to death, hell, and suffering, but He brought us over into this place to where He brought us into His kingdom, put His kingdom on the inside of us, made a way for us to be born again and receive the new nature. And now we got life in us. We've been born from above. How many of you know that's abundant mercy? And so in light of all of that, everything God's done for us, and we could spend countless weeks talking about everything God's done for us and all the mercies He's shown. In light of all of that, we should be motivated to do the very things He's saying in this verse. So I'm begging you, I'm pleading you, as the Apostle Paul did, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. One translation says it's your spiritual act of worship. It's basically the way in which you worship God today. And you know, back in the Old Testament times, God had prescribed a specific way for them to worship. And you know what it was? That on particular feast days, on particular points during the year, they would come bearing sacrifices. And they would come and they would offer up these sacrifices to God. And I am so thankful we live in a new and better covenant that's established upon better promises. So I didn't have to bring old Bessie to church with me today and offer a blood sacrifice on this here altar. How many of you are thankful for that? But no, we're not called today to offer the same kind of sacrifices they were. Now we are revealed through this new and better covenant a different kind of sacrifice that we're to be offering up. And in some ways, it is a whole lot more difficult than bringing Bessie to church with you and putting a knife to her throat. What is it? It's laying your life down. It's presenting your body before Him as a living sacrifice. And we all know that sometimes those living sacrifices are kicking and screaming, but we're called to present our bodies. And Hebrews goes on to say that our sacrifice is what? To offer up praise and thanksgiving. Appropriate for this week, isn't it? That we offer up praise and thanksgiving to God, which is a part of laying our life down. Not what I feel like doing, not what's going on with me emotionally, but Lord, You are worthy of praise. And so even though I got all these negative emotions going on and all these mad situations going on in my life, I choose today to lift up my hands, offer my body a sacrifice, and give praise and glory to God because He's worthy for all the mercy He's shown me in my life. So what He's saying here is it's by the mercies of God that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And this is something that I've come to see through various experiences and things I've observed and in my own personal life. The first key to discovering God's will for your life. If one is not willing to lay their life down and follow the will of the Master, they will not discover God's will for their life. They will not discover their destiny. They will not discover their place in the body. They will not come to know those things if they are not first dead. And that is a huge key for us discovering the will of God. One great example I have of this that I have experienced in not necessarily my life, but in others around me. I personally know a couple of ladies that are very near and dear to my heart that it took them a while to find their husband. They were praying and they wanted to find their Boaz, but he just never showed up in their field. In fact, all the other Canaanites and Philistines and all this other stuff showed up in their field. I remember one time I was, after I'd first gotten born again, I was kind of open to the fact of finding a significant other during this time. And I'd go on a few dates here and there. And I remember my dad asking me after one particular date, he goes, did you find yourself a Jew? No, I'm not talking about according to the flesh. I'm talking about spiritually. How many of you know for the Jewish people, It was against the law. It was an abomination. You stay within, you know, Jewish heritage, and you stay there. And so, basically, I came home, and he had asked me, he goes, well, did you find yourself a Jew? I said, Philistines, Dad. They're all Philistines. Amen. So, all these other ites will end up coming in your field. Well, this is what had happened with a particular couple of ladies that I know. One of them is sitting in this church today. And always the bridesmaid, never the bride. And all this different thing. It just seemed like they were just fighting an uphill battle trying to find the right person. And then the consistent thing that I've seen in both of these situations I'm talking about is that when they came to the place to where they quit seeking after Boaz, and they started seeking after their Lord and Savior Jesus and making him their husband and making that their whole focus, and that's what was filling their heart, it was amazing that supernaturally God provided the Boaz right after they made the heart decision. And so what my point is to you today, a lot of times it is the laying down of our desires, quit seeking after the thing, don't make it an idol to you, which I personally believe, I know this is trayology, but I personally believe this is one of the reasons, I didn't say the reason, but one of the reasons that the Lord had asked Abraham to offer up Isaac. Because can you imagine, put yourself in Abraham's shoes. Abraham had this promise for almost two decades and a half, and he ends up having the son of promise come to him. Well, what can you imagine might happen in some of our lives when God blesses you with the thing he had promised you for so many years? It could have a tendency to get a little bit too much of your heart. So maybe Abraham was spending a little bit too much time playing ball with Isaac, riding the horses, playing with him, and doing all the different things, and the Lord saw it and basically said, I want you to be willing to lay down the thing that you'd been waiting so long for, just to test him and just to see where his heart was. I'm going to tell you today, the Lord has done that many different times with me. Y'all know me, I'm a big football fan. And I'm a particularly big pro football fan of a certain team. And it would be one of those things to where early on in my Christian walk, man, I'm ready. I'm going to watch the game every week. And we made the playoffs. We were one of the best teams, and I'm excited about that week. And going into that week, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, Trey, I don't want you to watch that game this week. And I said, get behind me, Satan, in Jesus' name. He said, I don't want you to watch the game this week. And, of course, I made the right decision. There wasn't a lot of kicking and screaming. I just said, okay, Lord. And then the Lord ended up providing somebody else, offering me something else to do on that day so that I wouldn't end up being tempted to turn the TV on and watch it. And so we go to this revival service in North Georgia. Had a good old time. Came back that evening to the evening service at this church. And I'm going to tell you what, the Lord blessed my socks off that particular night. When worship started, the Holy Ghost came upon me, and I danced like David did, praise God. I had such a blessing poured on me, and it was like God was just blessing me and tickling me in the spirit to let me know he was so pleased with me laying down my Isaac in that situation, and he gave me something. And what I found out anyways is we ended up getting completely destroyed in that game, and it would have absolutely disappointed me if I'd have been watching it anyways. So it was protection and blessing. Amen. My point to you today is a lot of times the Lord will ask you to lay down your Isaac, which sometimes is not something else. Sometimes it's you. Sometimes it's your own body. Sometimes it's your own life that needs to be laid down. My own will, my own desires. And that's when the Lord can show up and bless you. And it's a trust factor, right? It's me trusting that if I do that, God's got something better for me. Kind of the opposite situation that David had. Remember when David committed his sin, his horrible sin with Bathsheba and everything that ended up happening as a result of that? I love what the prophet said to him when he came to correct him on what he had done. He said, I'd given you all this, and if it wouldn't have been enough, I'd have given you more. And I hear the heart of God in that, is that a lot of times the Lord is pleading through his mercy, saying, I got so much for you, and if you'll learn to just trust me and lay down your will, lay down your desire, present your body
to him as a living sacrifice, then guess what? I can come in and bless you in such a supernatural and significant way that you never knew was possible. That's what's available for us. So the first key to you and I experiencing the will of God in our life is what? It is us coming to the place to where we lay our will down and say, God, not my way. How many of you are thankful that this principle right here is exactly how our salvation came? Jesus laying in the garden with great drops of blood because he said such a turmoil says, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. If Jesus wasn't willing to present his body as a living sacrifice for us, salvation would not have come the same way as it should have. It would not have, there would have been no crucifixion. So what I'm saying to you today is Jesus showed us as a proof, as example to us, showing us exactly how the quality of life that we need to have. And I believe what happens in Philippians chapter 2 is the name which was above every other name was given to him as a result of his sacrifice on that day. It wasn't just because God said, well, I'm just going to choose to honor him and bless him and do everything. No, everything in Philippians 2 said we got to have this same mind which Christ Jesus had in him, and that we got to learn to lay our life down, and we got to learn to lay aside all of our privileges and say, you know what, Lord? Your way is Yahweh. And my way is Yahweh. That's the only way. It's all Yahweh. Amen. So this is the first step, presenting ourselves. And now look at verse 2. He goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what are we seeing here? Is that the way that we will walk it out in our life to prove what is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will? And I know some people have translated this to mean that God has a good will, he has an acceptable will, and he has a perfect will. I don't believe that's necessarily what it's saying. It's the will of God for you is good and acceptable and perfect. And we got to know that, because when we're walking in the middle of it, there ain't nobody going to have to tell you when you're walking in that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God that you're there. You will know you're there because there is the blessing that comes as a result of it. Things will happen. I'm not saying you won't have any problems in your life. All I'm saying is those problems won't get on the inside of you. You'll have peace. You'll have joy. You'll be blessed with all of those virtues God has promised us. Amen. So that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God comes in our life. It is proven how? When we are not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. A great illustration that the Lord had given me before about this is kind of like how you use learn a foreign language. You know, I remember going to high school. It was a petrifying thing to me when I went to high school. I mean, when you go from middle school and you go to this new one with all these older kids, and if you were a little insecure person like I was, I didn't like it. And one of the things we had to do, I remember they had kind of given us a little counseling time to be able to let us know what kind of classes we want to take. And one of the things you had to take was a foreign language, right? And so they present the options to me. Said, all right, you can take German or you can take Spanish. I said, I want to take Mexican. I thought Spanish was just for people from Spain. I didn't know that that was all Latinos. So I said, all right, I'll take Spanish then. And we go into that class, and the first thing that you do when you walk in that class is the teacher didn't speak no English. No English! No English in this room. No Portuguese. Only Portuguese in this room. You only speak that language. And she even changed our English names into what our Spanish equivalent was. Mine wasn't so easy, because in case you didn't know this, my first name is not Trey, it's Lonnie. So my Spanish equivalent to Lonnie was Leonardo, praise God. I had Leonardo sitting right there on my desk. Praise God. And this is how we would learn to speak Spanish. And the key was this, it was not ever speaking your normal language. You only speak in Spanish. That's all you were allowed to do. Because how many of you know that's the way to best assimilate a new language is by getting rid of the old language altogether and only speaking this new language that you're trying to learn. It's like I could tell you today, the best way, man, God's targeting you today. The best way, tell me about this, Oliver, the best way for anybody in here to learn Portuguese is to do what? Put them in an airplane, put a parachute on their back, and throw them into Brazil in the middle of whatever. We're not, you know, only people speaking Portuguese. Guess what's going to happen? In order to survive, that's what happened to your wife, right? In order to survive, you better learn some Portuguese. And it's going to happen because that's all people are speaking around you. That's the way it works in speaking God's language. The first step is what? Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. The first thing is, you can't be conformed to this world. You can't go around, in terms of the kingdom of God, speaking English. You got to speak His language and make that the only language that's surrounding you. And you get in such a devoted position to where this is my bubble. This is what I'm going to learn. And I am not going to allow myself to have all this worldly talk going on around me. I'm going to get completely assimilating this truth. You see what I'm saying? And when that happens, then you can be transformed. You can be changed. From a limited little caterpillar that's wallowing around on the earth, that goes real slow, that isn't too much to look at, not too easy on the eyes, and just nothing really much to it, and experience a metamorpho, the Greek word for transformed here, and changed into a limitless butterfly that's beautiful and that cannot be contained. It happens as you first choose to not continue to speak the language of this world, but allow God's language to be what your mind is renewed to. And that right there is a major key to finding God's will for your life. Why? Because many people miss God's will for them because they don't think like God thinks. They don't understand, like His disciples didn't understand, that His kingdom was not to take Himself and all His disciples and be king like that. It was to do what? To lower yourself and become a servant to all. People don't know that. There's a lot of people, they don't know that God's will for you in your life is for you to be a servant to everyone. It's like people constantly, I've talked to many different people, Pastor, show me how to go into the ministry. I said, well, let's look the word ministry up real quick. And you look the word ministry up. Help me. What does it mean? Serving. Ministry is not just reserved for the people that are on the stage that have a microphone. Ministry is what we're all called to. And it's all of us called to serve one another. It's like Jesse Duplantis had a vision of heaven one time. I love this example. And he's there and he looks and he sees those 12 thrones that the elders were to sit on. And he looked at it and he saw that nobody was sitting on them. And he said, where are they at? And the Lord spoke to him and said, Jesse, we're all servants here. They're out serving. They're not sitting there waiting to be served. Such is the kingdom of God. It's all about serving others. It's funny because I used to work at a Christian bookstore. And I had people that would come in, and one of the most popular books, if you want to sell a book, you ready for this? All you people want to make some money right now. I'm going to tell you how to do it in the kingdom. Write a book about how to find out God's will for your life. You won't have any problem selling those. But like Joyce Meyer said, when it comes to crucifying your flesh and laying your life down, she goes, man, nobody ever buys those tape series. But what they're missing is, that's how you discover it. Amen. So, I was working at a Christian bookstore, And I wasn't trying to be a smart aleck. I really didn't. It just came up out of my heart. I really think it was the Lord correcting the person. And this person comes in and says, "Do you got any books on the will of God?" I said, "Yeah, we got a whole section of them right over there," and pointed to the Bibles. How many of you know you don't need to read somebody else's book on what the will of God is when you got this book sitting on your nightstand that's full of the will of God for your life? And the Lord spoke to me at this around this time and said, "Trey, in order for you to discover the specific will I have for your life, you must first do the general will I have for everybody's life." People are like, "I want to find out what God's called me to do, Pastor. I want to know what part I have in the body of Christ," and all this kind of stuff. I say, "Hey, why don't you start reading your Bible and finding out what God's already been telling you to do, and just make sure you're doing that. And when you find that out and you're making sure you're doing that, which is loving others, serving, and doing all these different things, when you discover those things, it's amazing just how supernaturally you get brought into what God's specific calling is for your life." One of my favorite examples of this is a minister that I have cut my teeth on throughout my Christian life. His name is Keith Moore. And I love his example because to me it shows how one can truly enter into what God's will is. And it was this. The Lord had called him and his wife Phyllis to go to Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, just outside of Tulsa, and attend Rhema Bible Training Center, a product of Kenneth Hagin Ministries. Many of y'all have heard of Kenneth Hagin, right? And he ends up going to this school. He goes through the couple of years of schooling, and the Lord leads him to just stick around. And he gets a word from the Lord. How many of you know it's really important to get a word from the Lord when it comes to everything you do in your life? Don't just do what you think you need to do or what seems right to you. Do what God tells you to do. And the Lord told him this. He spoke to him and said, and I want you to notice how simplistic this is, what the Lord said to him. Help, say help. Help, Brother Hagin. Period. Crickets. Nothing else. No other specific direction. The only thing the Lord told him to do was help. Okay? So our next question might be, how? What? With what? And so he realized that he would attend their healing school that they had and other services. And when somebody got up to do announcement and said, "Hello, everybody, we need help with ushers at this church." "Oh, Brother Hagin needs help." So he'd raise his hand to every single situation that came up that would help Brother Hagin's ministry, because that's what the Lord told him to do. And through the course of being willing to help, even in areas that he might not have felt called to, you know, people will say that stuff all the time. "Well, that's not my gifting. I'm not called to help the children, help with the children." Really? Well, it might be that you need to be doing those things in order to graduate into the thing you believe God's called you to do. See what I'm saying? And so he's helping with all these different things. Long story short, the Lord ends up, through him helping at the healing school, ends up getting that ministry and does that for years and ends up getting ushered into the ministry. Now God has given him an awesome ministry. But how did it start? With helping Brother Hagin. Amen? It was something very simple, which is what? It's obvious what the Lord tells us to do. Just serve. Serving one another. Finding, hey, what can I do? I'm capable of doing it. Hey, all these different giftings that we've been looking at today, hey, I can give. I got something I can give. Hey, I can serve and help in this way. And then as we do that, see, many people, what they're doing is they're looking for this, even though they might be legitimately called to do this. But they're trying to go from A to Z, and it don't work that way. The Lord said that he would cause the children of Israel to inherit the land of promise. Listen to this. I love this. Little by little. Why? Lest the beast of the field overtake them. In other words, not only does God have a place, he's got a vision, he's got something he's called you to do, but there might need to be some growing pain. There might need to be some growing development needs to go on in your life to get you ready for the ultimate thing that he told you needed to do. You think that might have happened with Joseph? I mean, God gave him the dream, told him exactly what was going to happen. All right, well, guess what? It didn't happen overnight. There were some things. I'm sure he learned some stuff in Potiphar's house. I'm sure he learned some stuff in that jail. I'm sure there was some character and growth that was going on the inside of him to prepare him to be the second most powerful man on the planet at that time. But it's not going to be just getting directly there. It's learning to set my hand to what God has given me. And the Lord said what? I will give you all the places the sole of your foot treads. It's going to be yours. It's going to be exactly as you choose to do the general will of God. You will enter into my specific calling on your life. So that's where it all starts. It's for learning what those things are, doing the things that you got in your hands to do. It's like Minton brought up the example today of the feeding of the thousands of people. It wasn't just 4,000 or 5,000. It was a lot of people because that was just counting the men. And what happened? The boy came and said, hey, what do you got? Well, I got these little crackers and these little minnows. I got some sardines and I got some saltines. But what are they among so many? But the kid gave what he had and it was multiplied. The Lord says to you today, if you just give what you've got in your hand, you might not think it's much, and you might say, what is this among so many and so great of a call? But the more you apply yourself in the small, you will inherit the great. This is the way it works in the kingdom of God. And in closing, Joshua is an example the Lord put on my heart. In Joshua chapter 1, it said that after Moses, the Lord's servant died. Isn't that an interesting way to refer to one of the greatest ministries that's ever existed on this planet? He wasn't called the prophet of the Lord. He wasn't called the great mouthpiece of God, the deliverer. He was called the servant. The servant. Because that is what caused him to be one of the most usable people on the planet, is because he truly learned how to serve the Lord. And he ends up dying. And of course, can you imagine? Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. I got to take over. I got to fill this guy's shoes. You think that might have been a little overwhelming to him? And the Lord started telling him, be strong and of good courage. And what did he tell him? One of the main keys in that passage is, and meditate on my word day and night. Why? So you can prove what is my good and acceptable and perfect will for your life, Joshua. And how many of you know what got Joshua to that position was the fact that he served Moses for all those years. He had a different spirit than the rest of the people that were around him, and he was faithful in what he did. I told somebody this just not too long ago. They had said to me, they said, Pastor, I want to do something in the church. Tell me what I can do in the church. And you know what I said? I said, start by being there. Be there. Be there. Be available. It's like when the Lord called out to that Ananias in the book of Acts. Remember that? And he's about to be used to be the guy that was going to bring baptism and the baptism of the Holy Ghost into Saul of Tarsus and make him the great apostle Paul. And he said, Ananias! Ananias! And he said, here I am, Lord. I wonder how many times the Lord has called somebody's name and they weren't there. The key is having that heart that is in the condition and prepared to be usable by the Lord. Amen? And when we're in that position, you'll be able to hear that still small voice of the Lord saying, Barbara, Barb. I'm still scaring you, aren't I, Barb? Yeah. Tuck, come up hither. I've got things to show you you've never known before. I've got a plan, a purpose, and a calling. Quit wallowing around in the wine press, for I have made you a mighty man of valor. And God then starts this process of calling those things that be not as though they were and pronouncing over people, you are the father of many nations. You're a mighty man of valor. You are all of this. And you might look a little rough around the edges, just like Peter did. But God said, you the rock that I've called. And I'm in the process of running my waters of life over you and making that rough and jagged rock into a smooth stone that my son of David will take and put in his slingshot and throw into the forehead of Goliath and become a hero for all of Israel. That's pretty good, Lord. Thank you very much. It's the Lord talking to you, letting you know, I've got a will for you that'll just absolutely blow your socks off. But you got to present yourself a living sacrifice. You got to let your mind be transformed through its renewal. And you got to make yourself completely available to me. And when you do, it's going to be awesome. And the Lord says, enjoy the ride. Hallelujah.